Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. And today we're in the second part of our series called God Never Said That, where we're debunking myths that all of us believe about God to one degree or another. And today we're asking the question, is God's purpose my happiness? Does God really want me to be happy? Why not? Isn't he my father? Am I not his child? Why wouldn't God want me to be happy? So I bumped into her in the parking lot of the shopping center. She and her husband used to attend the Orchard Church, but I had not seen them in quite some time. Their marriage had always been conflicted, difficult, and I knew they had been going through a lot of hard times. And today she was clearly alone. And so I talked to her for a few minutes in the parking lot, and she told me that she had been out of church for quite some time because of the stuff that was going on in her life. And she said, but I finally decided to leave him. I finally decided to get away from him. We were just fighting. It wasn't good for us. And I knew, you know, I know that God doesn't want us to get a divorce. I know that God believes, wants marriage, designed marriage to be forever, she said. But I just prayed and prayed about it. And I just really believe that God wants me to be happy. So I left him. And I just sat there thinking to myself, how sad. There are possessions involved. There's money involved. There are legalities involved. There are children involved. And now there are deep scars in these individuals over this ruined marriage. Also, she could be happy. And now she's with two guys later. Happy comes and happy goes. And then happy comes again and happy goes again. Does God really want us to be happy? There's a brand of Christianity that's out there today. I'm going to call it a false brand of Christianity that has really been gaining a lot of traction. It's here, and it's really growing all around the world. This idea that God, if you come into this brand of Christianity, that God will fix all your problems, cure all your ills. Your marriage will be perfect. You'll always be healthy. You'll be able to make a lot more money, and everything will be okay. You will be happy because that's what God wants for you. Right? I mean, I hear this all the time. I see it all the time. In fact, I've even seen a couple of times where I've read in a couple of books, and my daughter has gone to a couple of churches in Jacksonville where they tell you that you are a child of the King, and God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be taken care of, and so you have the rights of a child of the King. So in prayer, you go to God, and you demand what you deserve. That scares me. Does it scare you? It scares me a little bit. Really, is that the attitude that we should be coming to God with? I mean, God is our father, and don't fathers want to take care of their kids? Of course fathers do. Of course mothers do, right? I mean, you want to raise your children to grow up and to be healthy and to be happy, to love Jesus and to be a contributing member of the kingdom of God and of society, right? You want to do whatever you can do to make that kid grow up healthy and happy. Sure you do. But I remember a time, Mom and Dad, my mom and dad are here. I remember a time when I went to Florida for a week to take care of my nephew, and my nephew was there, and he's pretty demanding. He's always demanding stuff. And so I was there to kind of help out with him. My sister had been really sick, and so there was just stuff going on. So I was there just to help out for a few days. And so I'm in the house, and I think I'd taken him to the beach or something like that, and I brought him back. I don't remember where we went. We went somewhere, and I brought him back, and I was like, all right, let's get you fed. Let's get some, you know, some food and, you know, whatever. What do you want? And he just looks at me. Actually, he sits down on the chair in front of the TV, about this far away from the TV, and he goes, give me some white Gatorade. I was like, all right, white Gatorade. I know you like white Gatorade. Okay, I'll get you some white Gatorade if you'll say please. And he goes, white Gatorade. I'm like, I'll get you some white Gatorade, but you have to say please. And I promise you, he looked at me. He looked me right in the eye, and he goes, like this at me. And that night, I packed my bags, and I left. It's like, this ain't happening. This kid is not going to make demands on me like this. I want to do whatever I can to help. But if that's going to be your attitude, I'm not sure I want anything to do with you. Doesn't that just kind of raise something up inside of you? How do you think God feels about us demanding, commanding him? Does God serve us? Yeah, I'm not sure that God's purpose is to make me happy. I'm not sure that God's purpose is to make sure that I'm well cared for. Because, you know, when I want what I want, when I want to be happy, whether it's with the person I'm in a relationship with, or the car I drive, or the house that I want to live in, you know, here's the thing about happiness, and it's the first blank on your page. Happy is me focused. Happy is me focused. It's about me getting what I want. It's about what makes me happy right now. And I just want to say that this brand of Christianity, this false branding of Christianity, it's really weak. In fact, I would say that of all the variants of Christianity out there, I would say that it's the least robust and most easily knocked down of any version of Christianity. In fact, here's what I did just to kind of exercise my own brain on it. I just sat down, and in about 5 minutes, I wrote out a few things just off the top of my head, not even using scripture, just I just wrote out some things that kind of came to my mind about this brand of Christianity, and I wanted to kind of share those three things with you today. The first thing is this: happy and healthy are different. Right? Happy and healthy are different. You really, 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 God really wants you to have a healthy relationship with you. But happy, I'm not sure about. Because if it's about happy, then whatever makes you happy must therefore be right. Right? Sheryl Crow had it right in her song when she said, if it makes you happy, then it can't be that bad. Right? In other words, if I am in some way suffering, you know, if I'm going through pain of some kind, if I have to wait on something, then God must not be happy with me. There must be something wrong with God or with my relationship with God. If I'm not getting what I want right now, then something must be out of whack between me and God. And then if that's the case, then what is the real objective of my faith? Am I really seeking God, or am I seeking what God gives me? Happy and healthy are two very different things. Second thing I thought about was this: how can there be so many people in the world who are happy without Christ? I mean, if this brand of Christianity says you come into Christianity and then you will get happy, how can it be true? Because, you know, there's so many people, let's just face it, there's a lot of people in the world who are happy without Christ. How do you explain, if happy is true, how do you explain Bill and Melinda Gates? I mean, think about it. Bill Gates made millions, untold millions of dollars, still making millions of dollars off of his years developing software. All of us use his software. And he made millions and millions, has millions of dollars, just has everything he will be taken care of for the rest of his life. His kids and their kids and their kids will all be taken care of for the rest of their lives. And not only that, but now Bill Gates has long been retired, and you know what he's doing, right? He and Melinda have set up this amazing foundation where they are literally, they're vaccinating children in third world countries. They are eradicating disease around the world like nobody else has ever been able to do. And he's loving it. He's happy. They are practicing Catholics, But Bill Gates has been very open about the fact that he doesn't understand how, if God exists, he would ever actually influence any human decisions. So he's a practicing Catholic, but he's been very clear. He's not a follower of Christ, yet he's got everything he needs, and he's making a ton of influence. He's causing a bunch of influence in the world. He's changing the world. He's happy. So how can you be happy without, if that brand of Christianity is true, how can you be happy without Christ? And the third thing I thought of was this: have you ever actually read the Bible? I mean, have you ever actually stopped to read the Bible? So I just thought about some of the stories, some of the people involved in Scripture. And again, I didn't go through and make a, I just wrote out a list of people that I could think of in Scripture that disprove the happy theory of Christianity. And the first one that came to my mind, probably the first one that comes to your mind, is Job, right? I mean, think about Job's story. This guy had everything, but then all in the blink of an eye, he lost it all. He lost his business, his livestock. He lost his home. He lost all of his family. Everybody was killed, and everything was lost in an instant, all because God was proud of him. So how do you explain that? I thought about Job. I thought about Abraham and what he went through, Moses. I thought about that. Thought about Joseph, the first Joseph, not just the second Joseph, but he went to prison, you know, and all that. I thought about David, the man after God's own heart. Yet he spent all that time being chased through the wilderness by his enemy Saul. And so many of his songs we have today in the book of Psalms, where you can just feel his heart aching and crying out in sorrow and fear to God, yet finding trust in him. I think about those guys. I also went through and thought about Hosea. Hosea, that guy, come on, that guy was a prophet of God. And God's will for Hosea was this. God told Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute. She's going to ruin your life and make you miserable. So go marry her. Ever read the Bible? I thought about some of the New Testament saints. Stephen, you know the biblical Stephen, and he believed so strongly that he was the first one to be killed for believing in Christ. I think about Peter, and I think about Paul, the thorn in the flesh, the longing to be with God, to just let it all in, but choosing to stay. And let's never forget that in Scripture, the very, very worst thing to ever happen happened to the very best person in all of Scripture. I mean, really, have you ever actually read the Bible? Can happy be true? If happy is true, then why would Paul write to the church at Philippi that we're in this struggle together? He said, if happy is true, come into Christ and you'll be happy, healthy, and wealthy. Why would he write this in Philippians 1? We're in the struggle together and I'm still in the midst of it. Why would Peter write this? Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, don't be surprised about it. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. Why would he write that? If Jesus is all about fixing all your problems, why would he write that? In James, the brother of Jesus, James, the guy who knew Jesus better than probably anybody else, he writes this: brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind, hey, by the way, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians who at the moment are being persecuted severely and have been scattered. They are running for their lives. And they are hiding out because of what they believe. These people are fearing that they may be killed for being Christians. And he's saying, when troubles, dude, you never experienced trouble like that. And he's saying, when those kinds of things come along in your life, consider it an opportunity for what? Joy? How can you even write that? And he goes on and he says this. He says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So he's talking to believers, and what he's saying right here is that your faith needs the trials to grow. What good is faith that's never been tested, that's never been put through the struggle? In order for your faith to actually endure, in order for it to be something that sticks with you, that abides with you, that sustains you, you have to go through the trials. You have to go through the testing. That's the way it works. If happy is true, then James is a liar. Am I right? So, why would he write this? Why would he tell us that we need to struggle? Why would he tell us that we need the hurt? We need the pain. We need the difficulty that we get. Why would he tell us that? Happy, the idea of happy, at least the way presented in this false brand of Christianity, happy puts the focus on you. And it puts the focus on what is temporary. What is immediate? It puts the focus on your circumstances of the moment, and it makes you a slave to what's happening in the world right around you. So things are good and you're good. Things are bad and you're devastated. Right? Because things come and things go. Happy comes and happy goes. Ask my friend in the parking lot. They come and they go. You're happy and you're unhappy. That's just the way it is. Money comes and it goes. Remember 2006? Remember, it comes and it goes. And if you're happy is in the circumstances and the things around you, then it is just temporary. You are a slave to the temporary. And next blank on your page, here's what really happens. Happy undermines my ability to trust God. Happy undermines my ability to trust God, because if I'm seeking after those things, then my happiness is determined by what I have. But my ability to trust is based on what I don't have. My ability to trust is knowing that there's something deeper, something longer lasting. So, I'm debunking the whole happy thing. And so, of course, I'm sure the question in your mind right now is, so Steve, are you saying that God doesn't want us to be happy? God wants me miserable? God wants me all long face and knuckle dragging? Is that the way God wants me to be? Of course not. Of course God wants you happy. Of course I believe God wants you to be happy. I just think that God has a different definition of happy for you. I think God's got a much better definition of what happy is. And I think what he wants for you and what he has bought for you and what he has for you is so, so, so much more than the temporary circumstances that you may find yourself in and that poor little dog back there may find himself in. Jesus kind of described this himself. At the beginning of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses a word, and it's a word that we translate blessed. He's talking about the person who is blessed. But the word there for blessed also means happy. And so Jesus describes the person who is blessed, the person who is happy. And he describes that person probably the opposite of the way you would want to be described. Here's what he says. He goes through in Matthew 5 and he uses these words. Blessed is the person. Happy is the person who is poor in spirit. Happy is the person who is mourning. Happy is the person who is meek. Happy are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, can never get enough righteousness. Happy is that person. Happy is the merciful. Happy is the pure in heart. He says, happy are those that are peacemakers, and happy are those that are persecuted. Jesus says these things constitute the happy person. In other words, I know what you're thinking. All the things that make you miserable are the things that Jesus says make you happy. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you're only going to be happy if you're mourning. I only approve of you if you're persecuted. You know, I'll only put up with you and let you into heaven if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's not what he's saying. If you read the whole passage, we don't have time to go into all of it, what he's saying is that happier are these people, not because of these particular circumstances, mourning, hunger, and thirsting, not because of those things, but because of something more that they're connected to. So he says, happier are those who are poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom. You see this connection here? Jesus is saying that they're poor in spirit, so you would think they would be miserable. Their circumstances right now are not what they'd like them to be, but they are blessed. They are happy because there is something much bigger on the horizon for them. They trust me for so much more than what they can see today. Happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They know this isn't it. Happy are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Happy are those who are merciful, because they shall receive mercy. Happy are those who are pure, for they shall see God. Happy are those who are peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So he's showing that there's something far beyond, something much deeper, much better, that the blessed people, the happy people, are connected to. And then he wraps it all up saying this. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. He's saying that you and I have something much better to be happy in, and it's not the circumstances that we're in today. It's what he has for us in eternity. It's that we trust him for much more than just simply our circumstances. Happy makes you a slave to circumstances, but what Jesus is describing is better than happy. I'll call it joy. It's something that sees beyond the ups and the downs of today. And it's something that's focused clearly in on eternity, on the kingdom, on the abundant life that he brings to us. Happy exists because of circumstances. But here's the next blank on your page. Joy is happy regardless of circumstances. Isn't that what you want? Why would you want to settle for a cheap, fake brand of Christianity that promises happy now? That is temporary. That is fleeting. That won't last. And why wouldn't you want to live your life based on the eternal, based on the long-lasting? Why wouldn't you want to be able to stand through the storms of your life? Are you building your house on sand or on the rock? That's the difference. He wants so much more for you than just happy. He wants joy for your life. You know, I've never heard anyone say, you know, the deepest joys of my life have come in times of ease and comfort. No one's ever said, I've found great joy and great peace with God through ease and comfort. No, it's always through the pain and the struggle. That's where your faith, your trust in him grows. So we embrace those times. We are honest about those times. We don't, as Christians, we don't pretend that everything is happy and butterflies and unicorns and rainbows. We don't lie to ourselves about what's going on in the world. Instead, we're honest because it's through the difficulty that we learn to trust God. It's hard for me to explain without a story, so I want you to listen. I've got a story from a young lady named Tricia Dyvig, and her story is powerful, and I wanted to share it with you. It's kind of long, just bear with me, because she wrote it out, and here's what she says. On October 27th, 2010, I was just 25 weeks into my first pregnancy. But having contractions, I was rushed into the hospital for an emergency C-section. It's like 11 weeks early. That afternoon, we welcomed our precious baby girl, Eliza Grace, into the world. Weighing in at only 1.5 pounds and 13 inches long, she was incredibly tiny but perfectly formed. She was fearfully and wonderfully made. The NICU staff fought hard for her, but after an hour of being worked on, we were told she was not going to live. They unhooked her tiny body from all the tubes and wires and placed my baby on my chest. And that's where she spent the next 3 hours until she quietly passed from my arms into the arms of her Heavenly Father. Eliza's short life impacted me dramatically. I've been a Christian since I was young, but I've never really been challenged in my faith until I was standing at the grave of a baby girl. My baby girl. At that moment, I had a choice to make: to turn to the one who gave and took away, or to turn away from him. I chose to cling desperately to my Father. I got into his word with a new fervency. It was no longer just words on a page, but truth and life. As I sought to learn more about God through his word, one thought kept popping up over and over: this isn't how it's supposed to be. But I came to conclude that nothing in this world ever is. Too often as a Christian, I get into the habit of thinking I deserve good days and easy paths. Sound familiar? But that isn't what God has promised me. As I read the word, I see numerous times how faithful Christians suffered and the ultimate suffering of Christ on the cross. Suffering and pain are part of this fallen world. But those of us who trust in Christ can have great hope that God is using our pain to draw us closer to him. I've taken great comfort from 1 Peter 1, saying, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed." God is using this tough time in my life to bring me to him and to shape me into who he wants me to be. It hurts, but I trust that it's for my good and for his glory. Boy, that is joy right there. My time in the Word has also been opening my eyes to how I can glorify God through my grief, and I can't do it if I'm not trusting God with his plans for my life. He wants me to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not under my own understanding. To trust, even though I don't always understand why he's chosen certain paths for me to walk. To trust that in all things God works for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. I bring him glory when I stop relying on myself and fully rely on the one who made me. I'm sad that my story didn't end with happily ever after. I was hoping for the fairy tale. It's hard to think about all the things that might have been if Eliza would have lived. But the good news about my story and Eliza's story is that it isn't over yet. Instead, it is to be continued. For my time here on earth is just a dot on the timeline of eternity that I will have to spend with my daughter and my Lord. So whatever your stress may be, whether it's something big like grief or just a little day-to-day thing that weighs you down, bring it to the Lord. Seek him through his word. He wants you to trust his plan for you and to remember that God loves you with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Amen. Am I right? Amen. That is amazing. When we trust in happy, when we chase after the circumstances of this world, we're trading off eternity in Christ. We're trading off the person he wants us to become for the person we'll settle for today. Every time we choose something of this world instead of him, we're trading off him for that. What are we trading? Instead, we ought to take the attitude of Christ. Look at what it says in Hebrews 12 about Jesus. It says, "Instead of trading, let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Christ, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. He was willing to trade the immediate for the eternal. Rather than settle, Jesus, remember the prayer that Jesus prayed right before the cross? "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me." But then his very next sentence is, "But it's not my will, it's your will." In other words, In other words, I know I could be happier right now, but I would never trade your plan for my happy. Your plan is better. Your plan is joy and will last forever. So he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. That's what he did for us, because you and I were separated from him, broken from our relationship with him, and under the penalty of death because of our sin. Yet he chose to endure the cross for you and for me. He chose to go to that cross and to bear our burdens, to take our sin and to suffer on our behalf, to die in our place, paying the price for my sin. He died and he rose 3 days later, and he lives today seated in honor beside God's throne. And here's the good news. If you are in him, you are seated with him there. That's your treasure, not this. Joy is where you belong, not happy. Joy is much better, much more abiding, and it's not about you, it's about him. In fact, that's the next blank on your page. Joy is Christ focused. Happy is me focused. Joy is Christ focused. It's because of who he is and what he's done for us that we can have joy. One of my favorite passages is in Ephesians, and I know I read it often in here, but let's look at it again. It says this: once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Well, this is saying is all of us at one time, we used to chase happy, right? The old life was all about trading the eternal for the temporary, all about trading off God's plan for my plan, chasing happy. By our very nature, because we did that, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God, I love this, but God's so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Are you trading that for happy? Wouldn't you rather live for something much longer term, something much more eternal, something much more steadfast? Why do you keep trading that away for the temporary, the things which come and go? My prayer for you is that you will stop trying to cling to the happy of this world, but instead live a life of joy. Live a life that is happy through the bad circumstances, rather that is happy dependent on the world's circumstances. So my last question for you is this: what am I trading for? What am I really trading for? When I make the decision to chase happy instead of chasing God, what am I really trading for? Tonight, I begin my 4-week-long crash course on knowing God. It's a total of 4 hours. And I'm asking you to trade 4 hours for knowing God. I'm asking you, even though it's going to be Sunday afternoon, and A, you're going to be tired, B, you got to go to work in the morning, C, it's a beautiful summer day, you got a lot of other things you could be doing, I'm going to ask you to trade 4 hours for knowing him better, for focusing your gaze clearly into the joy of a relationship with him, rather than being caught up in the temporary and trading away. Would you do that with me today at 6 o'clock, right here in this room? You may not have signed up. It's okay. Just come on. We're going to have, I think, 80 chairs out. So come on. I think we got about 50 or 60 that have signed up. If you haven't signed up, just come on. 6 o'clock right here tonight, and you can learn to better know God.